2 Corinthians 3. We're going to look at a passage this morning that talks about something that's not talked about very much in church. And I don't get that. Spiritual liberty. If you take notes, that's the title I've given it. Spiritual liberty. And a little subheading would be, you are never alone. Before we look into our passage, let's ask the Lord for understanding. Lord Jesus, as we come to this part of Scripture, I pray that everything from my mouth would be of you. I pray, Lord, that you would open up hearts, that your Spirit would walk amongst us, Lord, and feed us from this wonderful text. And I can ask it in no greater name than that of you, Jesus, my Savior. Amen. Liberty. A lot is said about the word. It's the birthright, actually, of every human being who has ever lived. Every human being that comes into this world has with them the seed of liberty already growing in their tiny little hearts. Look at children. As soon as they can walk or crawl, you have to start chasing them. Liberty. That's what they want. And they want it from being just a small child. And then when they get to be teenagers, that liberty turns to rebellious liberty. For those of you that have teenagers or been through that, you know what I mean. And whenever somebody's liberty is taken away or if it's repressed, it isn't long before the first seeds of rebellion begins to fill their minds and hearts. And we see proof of that today, don't we? In Egypt, Syria, Yemen, China, and every other country that takes away the liberty from its citizens. You see, liberty is the inheritance of all the sons and daughters of Adam. But where do you find liberty in this world when God's not present? Although it's true that people have a right to liberty, it's equally true that you never find it in any country except where you find the Spirit of the Lord. Our text this morning, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Two countries that have more liberty, perhaps, than all the other countries in the world are the United States and Great Britain. And why is that? It's because America and Great Britain were founded on biblical principles. The Bible was the Magna Carta for this country, and it was used to form the great doctrines that this country wrote. The Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Because the men who knew the Bible incorporated those truths from Scripture into those documents. And in the processes of doing that, they cut the chains of bondage from the King of England. In God we trust was the key thought that our forefathers had when they crafted our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. And the fruit that came from trusting in God was liberty. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But our text this morning is not referring primarily to individual liberty or even religious liberty. Our text goes far beyond that type of freedom. To begin with, Our verse is speaking to those who have the Spirit of the Lord within them. Those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The disciples of Jesus Christ. Believers. And for those of you who may not have trusted in Christ yet as your Savior, I pray that our text this morning will stir your hearts to walk up that hill to Calvary and trust in the bondage breaker, Jesus Christ. First point I'd like to make this morning is that our text implies that at one time we did not enjoy spiritual liberty. And we know that's true because Scripture teaches us that all mankind is born into this world with the mark of Cain, original sin, upon them. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And in 2 Timothy 2:26, the apostle told young Timothy that the unsaved are actually held captive by the devil. He writes, "And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." You see, before all of us were saved, before we all knew Christ and we knew the truth, and that truth set us free, we thought we were free. You see, that was just a devilish illusion. We really weren't free. How do I know that? Because our sin nature that we were born with was in charge of our life and we obeyed it every day. How many mothers here have ever had to teach their children to be bad? They know how to be bad. How many of us here has never taken a penny from someone that didn't belong to us? How many of us here have ever hated someone? That's all part of the bondage to sin that we're born with. All of us, all human beings come into this world slaves to the lusts and the desires, and they live in the little kingdom of I. It's a place where we lived every day of our life. And I know that because all of us that lived there and everything we did was always about us. Paul gives us a proof verse for that. Ephesians 2:2-3. "Where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by natures the children of wrath, even as others." You see, we're not only slave to our desires, we are also in bondage to the glitter of the world. Before we were saved, money, cars, houses, gadgets, toys, the list goes on and on, were important things to us. Some of us even coveted them enough that we glorified them. Make no mistake about it. We were all blinded by the wages of sin. And the wages of sin, the Bible says, must be paid. In Romans 6:23, Paul spells out the wages of sin in six simple words. The wages of sin is death. So you see, brothers and sisters, the freedom and the free will that we thought we had before we were saved was really, really a devilish illusion. All mankind comes into this world shackled to a depraved nature that hates God and the things of God. Now, I already hear people saying, "Well, I don't know if I hate God." Well, if you're not using this book every day in your life, then you're not with God, you're not on the same page with God. You must hate God because God says you hate God. Romans 8:7 is just one of the many proof verses we find, because the carnal mind is at an enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. All the bad news. That's what that is, all the bad news. But now, if you're sitting here this morning and your robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Colossians 1:13 promises you this. Our Heavenly Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, we're freed and we're delivered from the tyrant. The Bible says one stronger than he has cast out the strong man armed, and we are free. You see, for the first time in your life when you got saved, the very first time in your life, you were liberated from the power of darkness. For the first time in your life, you had free will. And I already hear people thinking, well, what does he mean, free will? You see, when you come into this world and you're shackled to sin, to a depraved nature, no matter what it is in this world that you look at it with that mind, with that set of eyes. So it isn't a question of should I do it or shouldn't I do it. It's a question of if I want it, should I do it and not get caught. When you become a Christian, for the very first time you have a free will, because you know what sin is and you know what righteousness is for the very first time. Now when you come up against a situation, or when you hear the old man crucified, yes, but I'm here to tell you this morning, and every Christian that lives, the old man is crucified, but he's still kicking around in our heads. Amen? Amen. And because of that, when he comes knocking, or the devil comes knocking and says, hey, you can take advantage of that situation and that person. Nobody will know the difference. As a Christian, you say, well, if I did that, I'm really not being a good example of Christ. I'd get $1,000 extra maybe, or $2,000 extra. And then the other side of me, the Holy Spirit that lives here, says, hey, who do you belong to? I belong to Jesus Christ. What do you want to do? I want to serve a risen Savior. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's free will. To do it and to know two things at the same time. And you can't do that if you don't know Christ as Savior. Because the Bible says, the natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, and he cannot even know them. And what that means is, if you're unsaved, you have no idea what righteousness is. That's what the unsaved is shackled to from birth. And that's what salvation in Christ removes. We're blinded to the truth about sin. But now, as children of light, we're freed. We're delivered from the tyrant, the Bible says. And for the first time, we do have a free will. But what exactly is liberty, spiritual liberty? What exactly does that consist of? First and foremost, our text says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty from the bondage of sin. The power of sin lies in its ability to deceive. It lies in its ability to make a person blind to the truth of their nature. And the fruit of sin are three sisters: death, destruction, and decay. There's not one sin in all of mankind, or that all mankind commits, that doesn't bring those three events to bear. Not one. And the power of sin is made even stronger because all of us are born with a depraved nature. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the old man spends every day trying to get us involved in some sort of sin. And everyone here knows exactly what I mean, because everyone here is a sinner, or a sinner saved by grace. So we've all experienced the pain of sin, and we've heard the old man inside of our heads encouraging us to commit even more of it. But the divine liberator, even Jesus Christ himself, told those who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8:31-32. You see, Jesus is the truth. He is the bondage breaker. He is the liberator of your soul. And he is the only one who can unchain you from the monster from hell. There's no other way. And only when you trust in Christ to remove those chains can you know what it means to be truly free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. My second point is that our life in Christ also means that we have liberty from the penalty of sin. Oh, brothers and sisters, I could stand here for 2 days, 3 days, and tell you about the penalties of sin and why I'm always doing better than I deserve, even though this world and the things of this world may be trampling all over me. I don't have to worry about the penalty of sin. And I suppose no one can truly understand the horrific punishment that takes place in the lake of fire spoken of in Revelation 20:11-15. I don't think we can understand that completely. But you know what? We can get a sense of it. In Revelation 14:10-11, let me tell you what John wrote under the inspiration of God. He's talking about those who have received the mark of the beast, but it's still nonetheless the lake of fire. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And when I first read this verse, the last sentence is what kept echoing in my head. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Brothers and sisters, this is what our liberty has saved us from, the penalty of sin. You see, all the punishment that we deserved has been paid for by our liberator, the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. Not one sin will ever be brought up against one who has trusted in Christ, because he's paid your debt. It's canceled. It's paid in full. It's done. So we're freed from that penalty of sin forever. And I believe that's why Paul wrote, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." And the great apostle also tells us that our freedom was not cheap. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, he writes, "For we have been bought with a price, and the price for our liberty was paid on Calvary when God the Father placed our sins upon his only begotten Son." Day turned into night when that happened for 3 hours. You imagine? It took God the Father, God the Creator, 3 hours to load the sin of mankind onto his Son. One that was without sin became sin, so that you and I wouldn't have to face the torment and pain that comes in the lake of fire. Yes, beloved, our spiritual liberty, as with all liberties, is paid for by blood, but not just human blood. Let me tell you, you could fill the oceans of this world with human blood, and you wouldn't pay the penalty for one sinner. The only payment acceptable to God for that debt is the blood of God Himself, Jesus Christ. It's the only thing He'll accept. And it's for this reason that our text teaches us this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And thirdly, not only does our liberty free us from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, it frees us from the guilt of sin. I had a psychiatrist tell me once, he said, "You know something, Brian?" He said, "If you could find a pill to give somebody that would remove guilt, you would need one hospital in the whole state of Connecticut for people that have a problem with their head. Because all sickness itself comes from guilt. It's a heavy burden. And everybody here has felt that guilt. Everybody here has walked through their life pulling that guilt with them. And how many people here know people that go back with their guilt 20 years? Oh, I forgave them. But boy, I wish I wouldn't have done that." Guilt. The liberty of Christ frees you from that guilt. Paul tells us in Romans 6:6, "Our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin." That means no more, no more can that old man point his crooked finger at us and say, "Aha! Don't forget you did that. Don't forget you did this. And how bad do you feel because that happened?" That's what he does. No more can he torment us by stirring up our remembrance of sins we have committed. You see, our guilty conscience is nailed to the cross at Calvary because we have the liberty to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father who forgives the debt. 1 John 1:9 promises us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you come to God for forgiveness, the blood of your Savior pays your sin debt in full. So when God forgives you, there can be no guilt because the bill has been paid in full. It's been paid with the blood of His Son. You see, dear brothers and sisters, when you wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb, all the stains of sin and the odor of guilt that accompanies it are completely removed. Amen. That's why our brother, the Apostle Paul, cried out with joy in Romans 8:1-2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And listen to verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Glory, hallelujah. How blessed are the children of God, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is indeed liberty. And there's one more liberty I would like you to take home with you this morning. The liberty we have from fear. There is perhaps no greater enemy in Christendom for the believer than fear, because fear is unbelief. It's one of the most effective tools the devil has. He uses it to disable, to debilitate, and to destroy a Christian's faith, fear. In 1 John 4:18, we learn why fear is Satan's tool of choice. John wrote, "There is no fear in love, but perfect fear casteth out love." And here's the line you want to remember. Because fear has torment. Fear torments an individual. And everybody knows that. Because everyone has experienced fear. And that's why the destroyer loves it. Because he can use it on everyone. You see, fear is an emotion. And it has its roots deep in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, there was no such thing as fear. Adam walked amongst tigers and lions and elephants and poisonous snakes and all the other dangerous animals. And he did it without fear. And he walked without fear because he knew he wasn't alone. He knew that God would walk with him in the cool of the day. He knew that God was watching over him all the time. And he knew that God had a plan for his life. And he walked in that plan every day. But there did come a day, didn't it? There came a day when all that changed. There came a day when Adam and Eve decided that they didn't want to walk with God anymore. They didn't need God to watch over them anymore. And they didn't need a plan for his life because they had a plan of their own. So they disobeyed God, and immediately, they were struck with a great fear. In Genesis 3, 9 and 10, Moses writes, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." You see, brothers and sisters, we didn't just inherit the sin nature and the rebellion that comes with it against God from our first parents. We also inherited the trait of fear. It comes to us in the same spiritual package. And what exactly is fear? All fear, regardless of what triggers it, is an emotion that is made up of three things: not trusting in God, not talking with God, not walking with God. Those are the three ingredients of fear, the elemental roots of fear. They are the core of what causes all fear in human beings. When a person, saved or unsaved, stands in the shadow of fear, they're fearful because they believe they have to face a problem all alone by themselves. And for the unsaved, that's true. If you're unsaved, that's true. You're going to face all the problems in this world alone because you've rejected the help God has given you in his Son, Jesus Christ. However, for the believer who finds themselves standing in the shadow of fear, they need not fear, for Jehovah Elohim, which means God Almighty, they have him as their helper. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 is a proof verse. "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Fear not. Psalm 23, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. You see? You have a helper. And you know, I could stand up here and quote verse after verse after verse, and there's no application because they're just words. But let me give you an application this morning. Daniel, for example, he was more than willing to break the laws of the Medes and the Persians so that he could talk to his God. So when they threw him in the lion's den, he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid because he knew he wasn't alone. Daniel 6:22. He responds to the king after spending a night with those kitty cats. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And what about Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They weren't afraid to be thrown into a fiery furnace, because they knew they weren't alone. And in the New Testament, our brother, the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten with rods. He received 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. He was stoned, he was imprisoned, and he was hunted by bloodthirsty men. And still he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew he wasn't alone. Paul told the church at Rome, and he's telling the church here in Northfield this morning, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38 and 39. He knew he wasn't alone. If you're with us this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then this message is not applicable to you. Your message is found in Mark 1:15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the message God would have you hear this morning. He would have you hear Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want spiritual liberty, friend, if you want freedom from sin, if you want the chains that shackle you to Apollyon, the destroyer, broken, see me after the service, because God is stirring your heart, and I'll show you in his word how he's calling you into his kingdom. And for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand the text this morning? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you understand that underneath those words, it's teaching us that we have this great liberty in Christ because the Spirit of Christ indwells us? You see, no matter how dark the day, no matter how terrible the circumstance, no matter how impossible the situation, you're never alone. That's the message I want you to take home with you this morning. Your liberty in Christ comes from being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That means you're no longer under the bondage of sin, because you're not alone. You're no longer under the penalty of sin, because you're not alone. You no longer need feel the guilt of sin, because you're not alone. You no longer have to fear the dread of fear because you're not alone. And no longer will you have to face the trials and tribulations of this life every day alone, because our text tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's just so much in those few words of that text. I pray, Father, that you would make us children of application, that we would realize that we are never alone, and that because your Spirit indwells us, Lord, we have already the victory. All we have to do is dare to believe. Help us with that, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.